Christ has won over death. This morning we're going to start a tradition for our resurrection service. We want to bring someone who has been raised from the dead, not physically, but spiritually. And I've asked Chad Stepke to come up here and give a brief testimony about Jesus Christ has given him new life and changed and transformed him. Brother, thank you for coming.
Make this brief, but I was raised in America here. Mostly, I was born in Chicago, Park Ridge, but lived most of my life in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and raised as a Roman Catholic, pretty nominal. We really didn't go after a while. My parents divorced when I was 8, but our whole life for my family, the Stepkes, we were evolved around sports, and then more sports. So it was sports 24 hours, 7 days a week, and eventually I became addicted to and worshiping money as well, and so I started gambling on sports, especially when I was in high school, thousands and thousands of dollars, and my mother would always bail me out eventually as we lost not much, but I didn't have the money. I was just a high school student, you know, so I was heavily involved into that, and just worshiping every lust and desire I can see and get. Never heard the gospel. Even I went to a Lutheran church after a while too, got confirmed there, but it was all religion, no truth. Never heard the gospel from anyone in the United States of America at all, when I lived in Pittsburgh or when I lived down in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, when we moved down there after my parents divorced. Being down in the Bible Belt, still no gospel witness. No one, not a soul, had any concern for me. Never heard anyone talk about Jesus Christ except in a foul way of cursing his name, which I was also right there amongst the blasphemers. But taking God's name in vain, I was lost, going, running to hell as fast as I could. And that was my life, sin. I went to Baylor University, the world's largest Baptist university. I was going there to be a lawyer, a sports lawyer, sports agent. And I got accepted, and that's where I went. So didn't go there for any other reason but to get an education and to be somebody in this world. And in orientation week, they tell you a few things, and at the end, they tell you about Jesus Christ. So that was the first time I was exposed, even though it was kind of more of a man-centered gospel preaching that they gave me. And but one guy did ask one question that was very important, and we love to ask this question. Is if you were to die today and God says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I said, I don't know. I had a guy yesterday in a restaurant. I asked him the same question. He said, I don't know. And I said, that's exactly what I said 16 years ago. I don't know. And then I was able to preach the gospel to him yesterday and give him a track. But the thing is I didn't know. I had no clue. I knew there was a God. I believed in God, if you would ask me if I believed in God, but I did not know the living God. I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as God Almighty. And from there, shortly after, 3 months after that, I was still a freshman in college, living off campus, didn't live on the campus in the dorms, which is probably a good thing, I think. But as I walked home one day, two guys followed me and chased me down and mugged me. And there my life was turned upside down. I was afraid. The guy said, give me a gun. He turned, he had a flashlight. And I was all tore up. And they beat me up a little bit. And they ran. They wanted money, but I had none because I gambled it all away. And so I got in my room. And I said, here, Jesus, you take the steering wheel, you drive. Because that's all I kind of learned from that orientation week. So that's what I did. So I thought I was saved. I got religious. I cleaned up my life. I quit all my bad habits and all my sins. And I became self-righteous and a Pharisee. And I had all cleaned up outwardly, but I was not a Christian. I thought I was saved. And then a year and a half passed going to a church thinking I was saved. I was okay because I accepted Jesus. I gave my steering wheel to drive, right? But it was still my life. I was still ruling my life. And inwardly, I was dead in sin still. Didn't know Christ. Thought I knew about him. You know, I got religious. So I went from being just raised a heathen, then I got religious and self-righteous. And then as I kept reading the Word, in October of 1993, the Holy Spirit came and quickened me and made me alive. The chains fell off. My heart was free. I went and forth and followed Jesus Christ. He gave me life. The power of sin was so great I could not fight any longer. I tried and I tried and I got worse. I just tried to stop the lusts in my heart, and more lust came out. And I was trying to stop it like a dam that's about to break, and I could not patch it up anymore. And all my religious trying and better myself, all the best made me sin more. And there I was saying, I'm sick and tired of trying. And that's when my eyes were opened in the scriptures to see Christ died for me. I needed a Savior. And I was lost, undone. And I called upon Him and He gave me life and I was forgiven and I knew Him, and that's been my life since, is to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known, because He gave me life. I was forgiven of all sin, and that He died for me, the wretch. I was the wretch. And that song, Amazing Grace, was real. Amazing Christ, how sweet He is. Make a new song maybe. That saved a wretch like me. He's an amazing Christ. We talk about grace, but we cannot divorce the word grace from Christ, because Christ is full of grace, and He's so wonderful. So worship the Lord Jesus Christ today, that He would save a wretch like you, like me. Praise His holy name.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. How do we know that? Well, the only people that truly know that are those who have Jesus Christ in their heart. Is Jesus Christ alive in you? That's the question today. Would you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the living hope of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll tell you, my hope is not in this world. It wasn't too long ago that people were hoping in their stock market portfolios that they were going to have a good retirement. Now they have no mutual funds. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, listen, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand. Oh, listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where we must have our hope, because even if you had the best portfolio in the world and had the greatest retirement, you still have to face a holy, righteous God on Judgment Day. And the standard for getting into heaven is not that your good outweighs your bad. It is absolute perfection. Now, if you already have that absolute perfection, then you don't need to hear this message this morning. You can just go to heaven and say, God, here I am. I'm absolutely perfect. I've been my own Savior. If that's you this morning, you don't need to hear this message. But I have a hunch that nobody here is absolutely perfect. Amen? We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in this world, you're a very disappointed person. Because things may get good, but just as soon as they've gotten good, they fade like a leaf. And everything goes everywhere. Oh, listen, our faith must be in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because people fail. Banks fail. This earth will one day pass away, but Jesus Christ will never fail. He has risen from the dead. He lives, and He lives in me. And I trust He lives in you. And this is what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see a group of believers that were going through the worst possible circumstances on planet Earth than you can ever imagine. Families during this time were being broke apart because they were Christians. The year was 64 AD. Rome was set on fire. The emperor at that time was Nero, and he wanted to build a new Rome. He wanted to build a new city and name it after himself. And many historians believe that he set fire to Rome, which was basically a bunch of wooden buildings and narrow streets. And he wanted to wipe it away and have wide roads and marble stone buildings and make Rome great. So he set fire to Rome. And 70% of Rome burned in 64 AD. People began to circulate the rumor that the emperor himself had ordered the city to be burned. And so he tried to find a scapegoat, and that scapegoat was the Christians. He began to blame the Christians. And in 64 AD, the greatest and the first persecution of the Christian church began. And so the historians tell us that Nero would make sport with Christians. He would take mothers and fathers and children. He would take them, and in the night sky, he would put them on a pole and impale them to the pole and set the pole on fire and light the night sky with Christians. He would feed Christians to animals. He would crucify them. This is the context in which 1 Peter was written. And this is not a sad letter. It is a very hopeful letter. And he's saying to the Christians, although you are hurting, although you are going through terrible persecutions and trials, there is a hope that is beyond this world. And that is our hope today. Let's stand together as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. What hope there is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, what words to such a hurting people. Jesus Christ lives, and you are begotten again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have a hope that is incorruptible in heaven, that when this world fades away, it will be yours forever. What a hope. I hope that's your hope today. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would meet with us, that your Spirit would speak to us, that you would teach us. Lord, it would be vain for me to try to teach this morning if I did not have your power or your word. Lord, I know that it is your will to speak to these people. I have nothing to say to them except what you have already said. So we read your Bible verse by verse because you have spoken. You have revealed yourself. Now I ask, Lord, reveal yourself to poor, wretched sinners here today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see for those who hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that we see is that those who hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ are strangers. It says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Two words describe these Christians: strangers and scattered. You see, those who know Jesus Christ, those who hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are not at home in this world. They're strangers in this world. And David said, I am a stranger in the earth. Because we cannot be at home in this world. This world is filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is pleasure. The lust of the eyes is possessions. The pride of life is popularity. Isn't that what you see on television? Isn't that what's promoted in the workplace, among your friends? People live and actually even die in pleasure and for possessions and for popularity. They give their whole life to these things. This is their God. But those who hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ have turned their back on those things, and they are strangers in the earth. Now be encouraged. Saints of God, not saints in the religious form that many of us have all been taught. When Paul talks of saints, and Peter talks of saints, he's talking about people that are walking around in the city, not that are entombed in some grand golden altar. When he's talking about saints, he's talking about Christians. And these people, these strangers who are saints, are scattered all over the place. True Christians are not simply people who go to a church. Isn't that right? In fact, in here, I don't know who are Christians and who are not. You may be a member of this church. That does not make you a Christian. A Christian is one who has been born again, who has been crucified with Christ, who has been risen again with Christ spiritually, who is utterly transformed. That's what a Christian is. And they're scattered abroad. They're all over the place. Some of them are in this church. Some of them are all over the place in other churches. There is only one church, and it's not Baptist or Catholic or Methodist. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you have been born again, you're in it. You see, believers are scattered abroad everywhere. And you know a believer because they have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can impale them, you can crucify them, you can feed them to wild animals, and their joy never diminishes because their hope is not in pleasure, popularity, or possessions. You can take all those things away, and a true believer has joy unspeakable and full of glory because his treasure is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ never fails. Amen. Listen, a true believer, one who has the hope in the resurrection, is a stranger in the earth, scattered abroad. I don't believe that Chad would be here in Chicago had the Lord Jesus Christ not apprehended him. I don't know where he would be. Maybe he would be in some of the most powerful cities of the world. Maybe in New York City. Maybe downtown Chicago working on some famous athlete's contract. Oh, but there's something so much more important that God had for Chad to do. To go and be a nobody and preach the gospel to people all over the place. And you know what? If you are a true believer, you don't have the authority to say what you're going to do and where you're going to go. Amen? God can scatter you wherever He wants to scatter you in His own plan. And for these Christians, it was God's plan for them to be brutally murdered, for their families to be ripped apart, and yet they had a hope because this world was not their home. They were just a passing through. Their treasure was laid up somewhere beyond the blue where Jesus Christ is. So Christians who have their hope in the resurrection don't fit into this world. They're scattered abroad, but they're peculiar in this world because they have a hope that is not here. They're not like the people all around them. Oh, listen. If you're here and you have your hope in the resurrection, I want you to know that you're not only peculiar, you are also protected. You are also protected. And I want you to see how you are protected by God Himself, by the very Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have protected you. And I want you to think about the people that this was written to. They were being ripped apart, literally. Their worlds were being torn asunder. And yet, Peter writes to them and says, listen, you may be ripped apart by men. Your world may be torn apart by people. But I, the one true and living God, have you right in my hand. And so he says in verse 2, to these people that they are elect according to God the Father. They are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. And they're sprinkled and cleansed from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, my greatest need is not to have treasure on this earth. My greatest need is to have my sins forgiven and to be right with God. You know, the Bible teaches that by birth we are enemies of God. You don't have to do very much. You just have to be born. And immediately after you're born, you're self-centered and not God-centered. Have you noticed that, parents? Have you noticed that your children are self-centered and not God-centered? You see, to sin is not to obey God perfectly. And so in order not to sin, you have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength at all times. Babies don't do that. Young people don't do that. Adults don't do that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are all wretches. It is not that we stumble in this area and that area and we need to work on that area and this area. No, we do nothing but sin. Everything that we do is sin. The Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The person outside of Jesus Christ goes to work and he's doing nothing but sinning because he is totally self-centered. The Bible tells us that the first commandment is that you should have no other gods before me. Put me first in your mind. Put me first in your heart. Put me first in your soul and in your strength. Put me first. And if you don't go to work for God, for His glory and His honor, and every moment you don't praise Him with all your strength, mind, heart, and soul, you're sinning. And you say, that's not very hopeful. But listen, this is why we celebrate today. This is why God was nailed to a cross so that we could be forgiven of all of the sin that we can't stop doing. We do nothing but sin. This is why Jesus came to die. If you think that your good works can take away one of your sins, you are so deceived. God was crucified on a cross. He suffered and died. But He didn't stay dead, amen? He rose from the dead, and He will live in everyone who trusts in Him. Oh, listen, I want you to see how the Trinity is involved in protecting all those who trust in Jesus. He says that Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, if you are a believer, you were selected from before the foundation of the world. In other words, God is way bigger than any problem that you face. If you're here and you're a believer, I don't know what you're facing, but let me give you something to encourage you. Before this little bitty problem, which seems like a huge mountain to you, existed, billions and billions and billions, in infinity past, billions of years, God loved you. God loved you. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He told Jeremiah before you were formed, when you were in your mother's womb, I had a plan for you. God loved you. He says you're elected by the foreknowledge of God. That word foreknowledge, the word know, could also mean to love. God has loved you beforehand. Before you were ever born. And it's not based on anything in you. It's not because you're a good person. We've already established that the law tells us the knowledge of sin. And so let me ask you with this mirror here, have you loved God perfectly and put Him first? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you been unfaithful? Have you honored your mother and father? Have you blasphemed His name? Have you kept the Sabbath day holy? No. You and me and all humanity, We are all liars, thieves, blasphemers, rebels, adulterers. We are idolaters because we think we love God, but we don't really love the God of the Bible. We've made God into our own image. We say, well, I wouldn't throw me into hell because I love me. And God must love me too because I love me. You see, you've made a God in your own image. You don't worship the God of the Bible, who is absolutely perfectly holy, who will throw people into hell, not because he is evil, but because he is good. You wouldn't want a mafia boss running the universe, would you? Who's going to make deals with you? No, he is absolutely holy. And so we are totally unclean, but God has loved us. He has elected us according to his foreknowledge. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And so if you are a believer, it is not has nothing to do with you. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. When you were thinking only of yourself, God was thinking of you. And that's why he sent the Lamb for you. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Secondly, we are sanctified or cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God. It says in verse 2 of 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Peter is saying to those who are about to be burned alive for their faith, listen, rejoice and adore God, because you can obey God. You can walk through that amphitheater where there are lions. You can go to Nero and not call him God like he demanded for everyone to call him, and no Christian who was real would call Nero the emperor God. And so if they didn't do that, they would be hung on a cross. They would be burned alive. And many times they would allow the children to be thrown into the amphitheater and have the parents watch the children be eaten alive by lions. Now listen, this is very practical. He says, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he's cleansed you, and he's working in you so that you can obey me. This was God's will for them. Oh, the power and the protection that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's through his death and resurrection that the Spirit of God can come inside of us and live in us unto obedience. Now, I want you to understand how Peter is thinking, because he's actually quoting a Bible verse from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. He's referring to that. So turn over to Ezekiel. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Remember that the New Testament is founded upon the Old Testament. And all the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. And so what you read in the New Testament is not an invention of the apostles. It is the promises of God from the foundation of the world. And what God promised in Ezekiel 36 is that he could be just and dwell in sinful human beings through a new birth, through giving you a new nature. Now hang on to this, because I mean, I know we're getting deep here, but just hang on and you'll see. God says, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to clean you up inside. You don't have to clean yourself up like Brother Chad was talking about, trying to clean himself up. You can't clean yourself up. You can't do it. You say, well, I'm trying. Well, how long have you been trying? Has it worked yet? It hasn't. But look at this. God will clean you up. God will do it. Look at verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, in other words, a tender heart, and I will put, listen to this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Do you see that obedience does not gain you favor with God, does not justify you, does not take away your sins? Obedience is the fact that you already are justified, that you already are righteous, that you're a friend of God, you're no longer His enemy, He dwells inside of you, and He's the one who's causing you to obey. You can't obey God to take away your sins. And yet every false religion teaches that, don't they? They say that if you've got some sins and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you can just go to purgatory and purge your sins away in purgatory. Who's the Savior there? Who's paying for their sins? The human being is paying for their sins. You are your own Savior if you believe that. You're your own Savior. Jesus Christ died in vain. You don't need Jesus Christ's sacrifice if you can pay for your own sins. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And there's nothing you have to do to be saved. But look to Him and believe on Him. Look to Him and you will be saved, and He'll give you His Spirit and He'll cleanse you. You don't have to clean yourself up. He'll give you a new nature, a new heart, new desires. Oh, we're protected because we're elected by God the Father. We're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. We're saved. Look at this. I love this because He puts obedience and the blood of Jesus Christ side by side. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, a lamb or an animal would have to be brought for the sins of the people. And it was a substitutionary, a vicarious atonement. In other words, instead of that person who has sinned dying, because God cannot have sinners in His presence, He must cut them off, the lamb would die, or the animal would die, or the turtle doves would die. They would have to sacrifice with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And what He is saying is, you remember all those lambs and animals and bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the Old Testament? This is the last sacrifice that will ever have to be made. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. There is no other sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of the saints of the Old Testament. It was the blood of Jesus. And He says, I sprinkle it over you. You're cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Your obedience doesn't save you. Your obedience is just the sign that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's the proof that you already are righteous. You're saved because God shed His blood on the cross. And when the Son came before the Father with His blood, it was finished, brothers and sisters. There was nothing else that you or I could ever do. Oh, listen, we're protected by the Trinity of God. We are elected by God the Father. We're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. And we are saved by God the Son, who died in our place for our sins. I want you to see how we are not saved by the works of the law. Just briefly, turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And here we read in verse 11 that there is none righteous. This is verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, that is God's way and God's will. They are together become unprofitable. There is how many that doeth good? None that doeth good, no, not 1, and then you have the anatomy of a totally depraved sinner. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You've seen closed sepulchers. They look very nice. They're beautiful marble. Sometimes they have the image of the person who died on there with beautiful lettering, maybe a poem. Open that thing up and smell the death that is inside of that tomb, and God says that's what your throat is. You see, your throat is an open sepulcher. With your tongue, you have used deceit. Is this not true? Who here is without lying? The poison of vipers, of asps, is under their lips. You may think that your sin is not that bad. I've compared this concept to a garbage man who gets used to the smell of the garbage. We don't smell our sin. It doesn't stink to us, because we're around it all the time, but it stinks in God's sight, and He must punish sinners. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All you have to do is drive down a road in Chicago and see somebody cut someone else off, and you'll find that that's true. Or go to anyone's home. Anyone who's married, because we don't marry saints, we marry sinners, don't we? Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and you've forgotten much of what you've done. But God has a perfect record. It says their feet are swift to shed blood. You're swift to make you first. First thing that comes out of a child's mouth when they're with another child is mine, mine. I want it. It's my way. And they're swift to shed blood. They'll push them over. They want that toy. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. Oh, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So what has God done? Because there is no fear of God. Most people are just like, okay, so I'm a sinner, no big deal. I'm here at church, that makes me good. All right. There's no fear of God. So how can we get some fear of God? Look at verse 19. He brings the law in. Whatsoever things the law, the Ten Commandments say, it says to those who are under the law. Who is that? Every mouth. And that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. God brings you the law so that you would have a fear of God in your heart and stop your mouth from saying that you're good. All the mouths must be stopped and all the world must become guilty before God. And that is why God gave the law. The law is a mirror. A mirror cannot make you clean. A mirror can only show you your blemishes. And so you see, we are guilty before God. Just take the Ten Commandments. We've gone over them already. We're exceedingly guilty. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't get right from the law. You can only know how wicked and undone and wretched a sinner that you are. By the law, by the Ten Commandments, is the knowledge of sin. Well, then how can I get rid of my sin? How can I be righteous? Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested. Think of a car underneath a blanket, a new car, and it's manifested. It's revealed. Wow, I want to show you another way of righteousness that has nothing to do with good works and religion. I want to show you another way. This is from the Bible. This is the most important chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 3. Here it is. The righteousness of God without the Ten Commandments is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's another word for the whole Old Testament. The whole Bible tells of this. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is. Here's the righteousness, being justified or being righteous freely by His grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. There's nothing that you can do but see your own sin and see the mountain of your sin and look to Jesus, God, who died on the cross, and say, God, I deserve to go to that cross. I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus went in my place. Now get this. It gets better. Verse 25, or verse 24, being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redeem means to buy. Salvation for you is free. You can be freely justified. It's free But God paid something for your forgiveness. It was the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God the Son gave His life and died on the cross and was received the wrath of God, because that's what verse 25 says, whom God hath sent forth to be, now here's a big word, a propitiation. What is a propitiation? A criminal comes into the courtroom worthy of death. The judge says, you must die. You have done something so terrible that you must die. If that criminal does not receive justice, there's anxiety, right? Justice must be satisfied. What that sinner dying does is it satisfies the justice of the judge. And in this, that's what propitiation means. It means to satisfy God's justice. To satisfy God's justice and wrath against sin. And Jesus Christ became that satisfaction. He became your substitute for sin. And how do we get it? We get it through faith in Jesus Christ. We get it through faith. I want to show you what faith is. Let's imagine that this chair is representative of Jesus Christ. And if I have faith, it means I'm totally depending on that chair. And I have to be on that chair to be saved. Now, most people see that chair and they say, I believe. Right? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Are they depending on this chair? Not at all. The Bible says the devils believe in one God and they tremble. The devils, when they were cast out of people, when Jesus cast them out, they called Him the Son of God. So the devils believe and tremble. That's not going to save you. Some people actually, they ask God to save them, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they also do good works in order to help them. So they're helping Jesus Christ saved them. You see, these are the people that sit in the chair like this, but they got their feet on the ground. And if that chair falls away, they're fine because they're not really depending on the chair. You see? If I want to be in Christ, I must fully put my faith in Jesus Christ. So if this chair falls, I'm falling with it. If Jesus Christ is not the Savior, then I, of all people, and you of all people, are most miserable. Amen? You see, to have faith in Jesus Christ is to completely give your agenda over to Jesus Christ. Your heart, your soul, your mind, everything is to forsake this world and to follow Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have seen that those who have a trust in the resurrection are elected by God, they are sanctified by the Spirit, they are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that is because they are protected by God. We are peculiar. We are strangers in this world. Thirdly, I want you to see that this salvation, if you believe this, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, turn over to 1 Peter once again. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, and this is our last point, I won't be long. But this is a comfort to us and a challenge to us. We are transformed. We are transformed people. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People who are saved are transformed people. They are no longer cursing God. They are now blessing God. This is what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are people going to their deaths. And Peter is saying, bless God. Bless God, because when you die, you're living forever through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bless God. We have nothing to complain about if we're Christians. Nothing at all. We deserve much worse than anything that we can ever get. You say, well, it wasn't right for those Christians to be crucified. No, they deserved much worse than that. They deserved to go to hell forever. And God is so merciful to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And none of us gets what we deserve. You say, I deserve better. No, you deserve much worse. And so if you've been saved, you have nothing to complain about. Secondly, you not only have a new mouth, you have a new birth if you're saved. It says we can bless God because according to His abundant mercy, He's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. He's begotten us again. There is a new birth. If you are a believer, you have a new heart and a new nature. We looked at that in Ezekiel. God has given you a new heart. He's taken out the heart of stone, and now you have no other desire but to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you will obey Him perfectly, but that will be your desire. And so you have a new birth. How does God give us the new birth? What does it say there in verse 3? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, come with me to the empty tomb. To the tomb of Jesus Christ. They've buried Him. They put Him in the grave. God has died. He's been buried. And the women come there on the Lord's Day morning. And they come to prepare His body, because He was put in there hurriedly, because the next day was the Sabbath. And so they had to quickly put Him in the grave. They didn't have time to prepare Him. And so they come with spices. They come preparing to see the dead body of Jesus. And they go looking to Him. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Once that Sabbath day was over, it says in verse 1, Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, the grave. They came, sadly, we know from other scriptures, they came to see a dead body. But something occurred. Look at verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And this angel's countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Who were the keepers? They were a legion of Roman soldiers. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you, says the angel. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! And they came and held Him by His feet and worshipped Him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and His resurrection confirmed that He is God. Amen? Jesus Christ is God, risen from the dead. And the Bible says that we are begotten again by His resurrection. In other places, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It says in Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We are crucified with Christ. We are risen with Christ if we believe. Let me ask you this morning, are you trusting in the law to justify you? Or are you trusting in the death and the resurrection of Jesus to save you from your sins for eternity, no matter what happens on this earth. Even if you're taken and crucified and burned alive, none of that compares to the glory which will follow the moment after your death. Judgment Day is not coming for the Christians. It's a day of redemption because Jesus Christ has taken our judgment. Amen? He is risen from the dead. Worship Him. Let's stand together.